birth narratives, Simeon and Anna, two old people who were privileged to meet the Lord Jesus as a baby when he was brought into the temple to fulfill the law of God. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, for Mary and Jesus, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Well, let's again pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have recorded these things for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are obviously things you want us to read and think about deeply as we consider the coming of our Lord Jesus into this world. We again would ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, as he has been sent to shine the light upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to give us understanding into the truth and willing hearts to live it out. We pray that he would be writing this truth on our hearts and that we would be people eager for the prosperity of the kingdom of God in our day. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's easy for Christians to get discouraged today. You can look around and observe society, and there's a lot of things that are going on in the name of Christ. But when you ask the question, where are people who really glow with the love of Jesus? Where are the saints whose lives are given over to obedience to God's word? Where are the churches whose chief aim is to glorify God? The answers are not nearly as obvious. There's clearly a large disconnect between the profession of Christianity and reality. Now, we can be very thankful that we have the privilege of knowing genuine Christians. We certainly can't claim, like Elijah, to be the only ones left. and our knowledge of what is going on in the world is surely incomplete. Yet often, the works that we're familiar with around the world are small and struggling. It almost seems like David versus Goliath all over again, and this time, David isn't doing so well. The church isn't transforming the world. The church is becoming like the world. Well, how are we to live in days like this? Is there any solid hope for the future? Here are questions that I believe Christians need to wrestle with. And God has put before us in His Word some excellent examples to encourage us. Here in Luke 2, we've just read about Simeon and Anna. And we're reminded that Christ has His jewels in every generation. They had much to be discouraged about. And yet we find them working for God, looking expectantly to the future that a new day would dawn. May God grant that we will be like them. Let's begin examining this text by considering the distressing days in which they lived. The distressing days in which they lived. Simeon and Anna obviously lived in Israel. And Israel, during the days of the Old Testament, was the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. If you lived somewhere in the world and you said, I'm interested in God's kingdom, where do I find God's kingdom? You would have been pointed to Israel to go and see what God was doing there. And surely as we survey the history of Israel, they had known days of great glory. We think about their powerful escape from Egypt as God brought about redemption, bringing them from slavery under Pharaoh. Or we could think of days under Joshua, the conquest of the land, when God helped them to conquer great walled cities and overcome towering giants. There were days when they had kings like David and Solomon, and Israel was known gloriously in the world. We can also think of times when they had spokesmen from God, prophets who came and spoke in the name of the Lord, men like Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. How glorious it would have been to sit under their ministry and listen to the word of God. There had been days of great revival when the city of Jerusalem had been overflowing with worshipers. So many people wanted to come and worship the Lord. The pages of the Old Testament recount many stories of much glory coming to God from His people. But it was not like that in these days. In these days, just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus. I've chosen this word, distressing days, because God's true people during this time period would have been greatly grieved by the turning away from God that marked that generation. Just think about the situation of the nation of Israel. Herod was king. Here was the kingdom of God in Israel being ruled by a non-Jew who had received his power from Rome. And with the help of the Roman army, he had carved out a nation for himself. He, of course, was a very capable ruler. He was crafty, but also very cruel. He's famous in history for killing his relatives. He killed his wife. He killed his sons. He was willing to kill anybody who stood potentially in his way. That's why he gave the order to kill all of the baby boys in Bethlehem, because he had heard that someone had been born king of the Jews, and he didn't want any rival. Nobody was going to usurp his position of authority. And his influence was not just limited to the realm of politics, because, of course, in these days in Israel, the political and the religious were tied together. It was this very Herod who, in order to win the favor of the Jews, had set about on the most ambitious building program to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. And you remember how even the disciples of Jesus were overawed at the magnificence and beauty of that building. But Herod was not concerned about the glory of God. He was concerned about his own glory. And so you can understand why the state of religion in Israel in these days was marked by power struggles and corruption and greed. There was little heart religion to be found in the borders of Israel. Yes, still lots of external religious ceremonies, lots going on outwardly that appeared to be religious. The temple was still a busy place. There were lots of worshipers coming to Jerusalem, plenty of money pouring into the temple accounts. But it was no more than a religious show, the very kind of thing that the Bible tells us God hates. And then, beyond just looking at that political, religious situation in Israel, there are indicators in our text here that these were distressing days for the true people of God. In verse 25, we read that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that word consolation means comfort for those who are grieving. There was a remnant of people in Jerusalem who were mourning over the state of God's kingdom in Israel. They were grieved to see the hypocrisy and all this religious show around them. They were mourning that there were so few who truly loved God and delighted in obedience to his word. They longed that God would come and do a work in Israel and comfort his people. Again in verse 38, we read that after meeting the Lord Jesus, Anna spoke to people who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Think again of this word redemption. It describes someone who has been purchased from the slave market. It's the word that described Israel's experience many centuries earlier, when they had been slaves in Egypt and God came and redeemed them. He brought them out by his powerful right hand. Israel was in that same condition again. Though in their own land and under the Romans, they had relative freedom, but they had become slaves to sin and to religious leaders who had led them away from God. And then in verse 32, we're reminded that Jesus was received as God's promised light, to bring light into the Gentile nations and to cause God's glory to again shine in Israel. Because before his coming, they were living in days of great darkness. Now, think of waking up in the middle of the night, and because you don't want to wake up anybody else in the house, you don't turn the lights on, but you got to get to the bathroom, so you're stumbling to the bathroom in the dark, and you're kind of reaching for the halls or the hall walls or the doors or something familiar so that you don't fall over and wake everybody up. That's what Israel was like. That's what the nations were like, walking around in this great spiritual darkness. And in Israel, they had the word of God, but no one was obeying it. It was lost to them. There was so much phoniness, things that the average person could see, that many people were just giving up. What's the point? And yet in the midst of these distressing days, God had his people. They were a small remnant, Simeon, Anna, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, even some young people like Joseph and Mary. People who were marked by love for God and a zeal for righteousness. People who were greatly distressed by what they saw all around them every day. And they longed for a better day. They longed for God to come as he had come in days past to revive his work. Because these were distressing days. Let's go on to ask secondly, what were these people doing? Anna, Simeon, the others who were like them. What were they doing in the midst of these distressing days? Well, they didn't give up. They didn't give up. They didn't just sit down and bemoan the state of the world. They were actively doing something. They were praying to God and asking him to bring a better day. Look at the description we're given of Simeon in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now there are two very important words used here to describe this man for us. He was a righteous man. In other words, here was a man who was learning God's law and obeying it. That was the bent of his life. He loved God's commandments, and his purpose was every day to obey them. He was also devout. And that simply means he had a vital relationship with God. God wasn't just a person in a book to learn about. He wasn't simply the great object of theology. God was the person that Simeon worshipped and adored. And as he communed with God daily, he must have been pouring out his heart to the Lord about the state of things around him, asking God, how long until you come to us again? How long until you change these distressing times? As we've already noted, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was looking with anticipation for God to break through into their situation and change things. Though living in the most discouraging times, he had an air of anticipation about him. He hadn't allowed the darkness of these spiritual days to destroy his hope. He believed that God was going to come and work, and he was actively looking for it. The same could be said of Anna. She too was a woman of genuine spirituality. There was no playing games with God for Anna. She was the real deal. She had committed her life to God, and her time was given to seeking after the Lord every day. In verses 36 and 37, we discover that she was an elderly woman, 84 years old, and that she had spent her life seeking after God. She didn't depart from the temple, but kept praying to the Lord with fasting, with prayers, night and day. Now, we don't know if she actually lived in the temple courts like some of the other people God's servants did, or whether she was simply there all the time. In other words, whenever the doors were open, when services were going on, day or night. And she was using this time to cry out to God for a revival of the Lord's work in Israel. Again, it's very plain. The depressing times had not quenched the fervor of her desire for a great work of God. Now, in both cases, we see that these were older people. And we understand that they'd spent their whole lives in these discouraging times. And as they had approached the end of their lives, surely there was the temptation to think that they would never see any encouragement, never see better times. And yet they pressed on in patient perseverance. What was the focus of their prayers? What did they want God to do? Well, their great hope for a revived work of God focused on the sending of a Savior. They believed that a new day would dawn when God fulfilled His promise, made in the Old Testament scriptures, that He would send a Redeemer into the world. Simeon was focused on the consolation of Israel, God bringing Israel comfort. That day, that hope, was directly tied to God's promise to send a Savior. Now, many of you will be familiar with that magnificent prophecy of Isaiah 40, speaking of the coming of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Christ. And when Christ came, then this great reality would come about, the proclamation would be made in Israel, "Behold your God." Remember how the passage begins? Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Simeon was looking for this comfort, when God would come to his people and save them from their sins. Anna focused her prayers on the same things. She and others were looking for the redemption of Israel, a Redeemer who was to come. She didn't know who it would be, other than that God had promised he would send a Savior, a Deliverer, who would rescue his people from their slavery to sin. And so, almost unceasingly, Anna continued to pour out her prayers to God for this Savior to come and drastically change things. Now, what encouraged them to keep going? Why, even though everything around them was depressing, all of this religious sham that they knew wasn't real, what encouraged them to keep on going? Well, we see that Simeon had received a special revelation from God. Look at verse 26. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So Simeon knew from God that this promised Redeemer was going to come before he died. And it could be that Anna as well, being a prophetess, had the same revelation. Or perhaps Simeon had shared this with her and others like her of what the Spirit had told him. So despite the long wait, they knew that God was going to fulfill his word before Simeon died. Now it's very important for us to recognize the prophecy didn't make them spiritually lazy. They didn't sit back and think, well, God is going to do it. You know, before my body is put into the grave, this is going to happen. God is going to send the Redeemer. No, they kept looking, they kept praying, they kept hoping, they kept beseeching God to fulfill his word. They kept telling God how terrible things were and asking him to come and make a great change. Let's move on to consider, thirdly, the great reward. Now, Jesus gave his disciples this wonderful promise. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, Simeon and Anna had been living by that principle even before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And these two prayer warriors were about to receive a tremendous reward. One day, Simeon is urged by the Spirit to go into the temple courts. And it just happens to be the day when Joseph and Mary are coming to present the baby Jesus to God. And obviously, through the Spirit's ministry, he recognizes this baby in their arms as God's promised Savior. This is the one who's going to bring comfort to Israel. And Simeon has that privilege of taking the baby into his arms. Now, we can only imagine what that would have been like. It's always a wonderful thing to take a baby into your arms. You know, someone has a new baby and you go visit them in the hospital, or they come to church and it's like, let me hold them. And you take the baby into your arms. But can you imagine Simeon taking this baby into his arms and looking down into that face and understanding, this is the Redeemer. This is the one who's going to comfort us. This is the one who's going to bring the spiritual revolution that we have been longing for. This child would be God's means to turn many people's lives upside down. This child would be God's means of bringing glory back to Israel. This child would so live and die that he would bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. Now, Anna's response was almost the same. She's in the temple for her usual spiritual exercises, and she happens on them about the same time. What a meeting. A gathering, a little gathering of those people who loved God, loves God's word, and were longing for God's salvation. And here was the answer to their prayers right before their eyes. And so immediately there's thanksgiving to God, and she's going out and eagerly telling all kinds of people what God had begun to do in answer to their prayers. Israel was going to experience a spiritual revolution. God had come, and things would never be the same again. Now, we can only imagine what they must have been thinking that night as they tucked themselves into bed. What joy, what thanksgiving, what continued prayers for God to bless that child and use him mightily in the future for the kingdom of God. It's unlikely that they lived to see the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, but this had been enough. They were ready to die. Their prayers had been abundantly answered. Now, what does this have to do with us? It's a wonderful part of the birth records of our Lord Jesus, but what do these stories of Anna and Simeon have to do with us? Brethren, today we need some Annas and Simeons. We need godly people who are ready to pour their lives into seeking God for a new day in the kingdom of God. We need some people who will recognize that God is not getting the glory that he deserves. That though there are many things going on in the name of Christ, there's little true spirituality today. And so as a result, they're prepared to give large portions of time to crying out to God for a new day. We need some Simeons, we need some Annas in our day. Surely there are many things to distress God's true people today. We look around and see in Christendom a great loss of the fear of God. And people talk about God and talk to God as though they were visiting Santa Claus at the mall. There is a failure to recognize man's true need. Just a couple of weeks ago, Kathy and I were at a funeral. And in the brief attempt to make a gospel presentation, the man laughed that Yeah, even our families, we're a bunch of rebels at times. That's how it is in many, many places. Sin, if it's not forgotten, is sort of introduced jokingly. You don't want to be too hard on people. You don't want to tell people they're really sinners and that they're going to hell. And what is called the gospel is being presented like that all the time today. There is almost universally the introduction of worldly means to grow the church. Let's borrow from Broadway. Let's borrow from the marketing gurus. If they've done it successfully with department stores, certainly their same principles can work success in the church. Listen to this comment by Morris Roberts, who for a long time was the editor of the Banner of Truth magazine. Just about every ingenious artifice that the wit of man can devise has been tried in a frenzied effort to inject more life into churches in our Western world. We do not offer this criticism to discourage effort for God's cause, but to call attention to the sad reality that for all these multiplied forms of evangelism, little has happened of which it could be said, this is the finger of God. The sobering fact which must surely be faced is that little of the power of God has attended the machinery of our human endeavor. The one thing which really matters has been conspicuous by its absence. Power to change the condition of the world all around us. Society sleeps on in its deep sleep of death. I was reading some time ago a blog post by one of the supposed church growth experts. You know, one of those church buildings where they've got a mall as part of it, and so you get people to come to the mall and shop, and so surely they're going to, you know, drop off at church for a little while, and, you know, there's a gym there in the church building, so, you know, come and work out and then come and worship, and trying every possible means. And you look externally and you think, thousands of people in that church building, they must be doing something right. And he acknowledged that over the decades of ministry in which thousands of people had walked into that building and even made professions for the Lord Jesus Christ, that there were few people who really read their Bibles and prayed on a regular basis. Do we have reason for hope in these distressing days? Listen again to Morris Roberts. Though we do not have revelations or prophecies today as Simeon and Anna did, we do have encouragement to hope for great things from God in our times. In the second half of the 20th century, the gracious hand of God was sowing truth in the earth everywhere. There are today more good books of sound theology in the world than probably ever before in the history of mankind. Here surely is the spur we need to prompt our souls to look to God for a fresh shower of blessing on His church, commensurate with the extent of this recovery of sound doctrine. The doctrine is essential. But if it is to shake society out of its slumbers, this theology must become incandescent in men's souls as they preach it and as they hear it preached. The fire of truth is burning, but the bellows are needed to blow up the flame till it becomes a conflagration. Maybe we could put it this way. Here in Grace Baptist Church in Essex, there's a little fire burning. God has given us sound doctrine. He's given us people who love the Lord Jesus and love sound doctrine. But it's a little fire. We're not really impacting Essex or Windsor. Do people even know that we're here? Are we, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, impacting the world? We're a little fire, aren't we? We need some people who will be the bellows. People who will come and pray. Pray on Wednesday night when we gather for prayer meeting. Go into your prayer closet like Simeon and Anna and cry out to God for a new day. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would not only be spoken in our world, but loved by many and served by many. We need some Simeons and Annas. Perhaps in terms of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas time, as you think of what Jesus did for you, your response will be, Lord, let me be a Simeon. Let me be an Anna, crying out for a world that needs to know Jesus Christ. Well, let's take our red hymn books once again. And let's turn to number 83.